It's good to be with y'all and open up God's Word together. I know we tried to build a little anticipation last week by saying I didn't know what I was teaching on for the next 5 weeks. So I'm glad y'all all came with such anticipation this morning. We're actually going to be, David has mentioned in the study of the Pentateuch that the Pentateuch there is almost like a rock dropped in water, and there are ripples that are left throughout all of Scripture. And so what I want to do in the next 5 weeks is just take a look at a few different places where those ripples are seen from the Pentateuch. So we've seen a good overview, the message of the first five books of the Bible, and we'll just look at five other places where we see the message and even the structure of those first five books played out elsewhere in Scripture. And so we're going to start this morning with the Psalms. We're going to take a look at particularly the first two Psalms. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn there to Psalm 1 and 2. But then we're going to look and see some other places throughout the Psalms as a whole, an echo, you could say, of the Pentateuch. With a member of our church recently who was, his mother had just died, and he was talking about his mother's and her, kind of in her older years, her love for praying the Lord's Prayer, the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer, but also its profundity and how it captures so much of the desires of our hearts and God's will for us. And he said that as he has gotten older, he's seen how he has begun to pray the Lord's Prayer himself and make that a part of his prayer life. And I think in a similar way to the way the Lord's Prayer can maybe grip us the longer we go, I think the Psalms are that way as well. And the Psalms are a very helpful resource for us in our discipleship, our following Christ, and our love for God and seeking to be faithful to him. The Psalms are so helpful in so many different ways. And so, you know, a few people have commented on that. You may have heard some of these quotes before, but Martin Luther says that the Psalms are a little Bible. He says that everything that is in the whole Bible is contained in a beautiful and condensed manner in the Psalms. And John Calvin said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul, and that the Holy Spirit has drawn here all of life there, that there are the griefs and sorrows and fears and doubts and hopes and cares and perplexities. He says, in short, all the emotions which the minds of men are inclined to be agitated, we find them spelled out on the pages of the Psalter. Another writer says the Psalms are a school of prayer in which we can learn to gather our troubles, fears, inadequacies, and needs and take them to the one who loves us. And so if there's really just one application that we could take away just in introducing the Psalms is as a help to us in prayer. I've said it many times before, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And we all need some help in prayer and direction in prayer. And the Psalms make such a helpful way to turn God's Word back into prayer. In fact, one of the more helpful books that I've read over the last 5 years or so is Donald Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. Some of you may have that book. Some of you may have seen it. But Whitney takes the Psalms and he prays a psalm back to God every day. And so for example, he says Psalm 23. You just open your Bibles to Psalm 23 and the Lord is my shepherd. Father, you are a good shepherd. I thank you for being my shepherd, that you have been with me throughout all of my life, that you've never left me or forsaken me, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have not wanted, and I thank you for all these things that you provided for me. And so there are just ways in which the Psalms get us into praying and relating to the living God and to enjoying that great blessing that the gospel offers to us. I think that one of the other things that the Psalms are so helpful for us in doing it, you heard in some of what Calvin said about how all the emotions are contained there. And so there's something about the Psalter, the Psalms give us, give dignity to our to our suffering. There are laments and there are praises in the Psalms. And so what do you say when you don't know what to say? What do you pray when you don't know what to pray? Well, there are words there that capture those emotions of our of sadness, of loneliness, of apathy, of uncertainty. Those words are there in the Psalms. And so it gives us words to say and ways to express those emotions that we may be feeling. But I think one of the other things that may be even more helpful than that is that it, in a way, harnesses our emotions. That we are not led astray by our emotions, but the Psalms, we may come to the Psalms in sorrow and apathy, and the Psalms take us a different direction, and they force us to praise God and to adore Him and to give Him gratitude when we may not feel like it. How do you praise God when you don't feel like praising Him? Well, the Psalms take us there and give us words to do it and lead us to the throne of grace in that way. So there's so many benefits of the Psalms, so many blessings there. And I don't want us to overlook that or to neglect the great blessing that's found there in the middle of our Bibles. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read the first two Psalms and look at a few different ways that is an echo of the Pentateuch for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the blessings of the gospel that You've given to us in Christ, that we may know You, that You are our God and we are Your people. We thank You for the blessings of fellowship and communion together with one another, but fellowship with You as well. And we give You thanks that You have not left us uninformed or uninstructed in how we might know You and worship You and praise You and bring our requests before You. And so we pray that You would today help us to see from Your Word, from this prayer book of the Bible, how we might grow in our love for You and be more faithful in our walk to serve You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read through just the first two Psalms. So Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And then Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." All right, so these are the first two Psalms. They are, in many ways, an introduction to the whole rest of the book of Psalms. Some people have compared them to being like pillars on a great structure, a great building, that they're introducing us, they're welcoming us into what comes in the rest of the Psalms. One scholar, William Brown, says that he likes to think of it as a particular type of building, that it's like these two pillars of a temple. And he says that here, the entrance is, he says, it's flanked by these two pillars, Psalm 1 and 2, and then once inside, the listener is caught up in a myriad of voices of people addressing God and one another. And there's this motley group of writers, of kings and prophets, the poor and the needy, pilgrims and priests. And he says that they all have voices in the Psalms, but whatever it is, the reader is joining into this earthly cloud of witnesses, raising voices to God in petition and praise to one another in proclamation and instruction. The Psalter is a house of prayer and instruction. So these are like two pillars that are welcoming us in to this house of prayer and instruction, into this temple, if you could even say it that way. And there are links between, I want us to see if, instead of just going through verse by verse through these two psalms, I want us to see the links that really that keep them together, that place them together as an introduction to the rest of the psalms. And one of the first things that gives us an indication that these two psalms go together is that there is no superscription for them. So if you notice over in chapter 3, Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And then Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Now, you're going to find that, I believe, in all but three of the next group of the psalms that they are attributed to David in the first book of the Psalms. David, as you know, is known as the writer of the Psalms, and many of them, I think about half of them, are attributed to him. And so you get these superscriptions at the beginning of these, or titles at the beginning of these Psalms, the rest of the Psalms after these two, but there's not a title on these two Psalms. They're different. They stand apart in some ways from the ones that follow them. And then you notice there's some words or some terms, some ideas that are similar in both of them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, but what is his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, just to stop right there, there's an echo, isn't it, of the Pentateuch. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be happy? It means to have a delight and a meditation on the law of God. And that's Torah. The same word that is referred to the books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. This is to be the substance of a man's delight and meditation. But that's also picked up in Psalm 2 as well, because it says there, verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So there's this idea of law and the decree of God. God's will, God's decree, his word that is said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And then there's even a similarity in words that we find in Psalm 1, where it says that the man who is blessed, the righteous man, it says, on his law, on God's law, he meditates day and night. Now, that's actually the same word that you find in verse 1 of Psalm 2 when it says that the peoples plot in vain. And so there's this idea of meditation or plotting, of turning over, of contemplating, dwelling upon. And on one hand, the blessed person, the righteous person, meditates on, dwells on the law of God. The person who is wicked, the people of the nations, what do they meditate on? What do they plot on? Those things that are vain and worldly and passing away. And then there's also a theme of wisdom that we find in these two psalms. You could say that Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, talking about what it means to fear the Lord and to delight in his law and to do the ways of God and to prosper and to have a life of fruitfulness. In Psalm 2, we get down into the end of the psalm, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. What is wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. And so you see those things here in this psalm. But really, the thing that I think links these two psalms together most obviously and clearly is the first verse of Psalm 1 and the last verse of Psalm 2. What does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man. And then we go down at the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there's this idea of blessing that you find at the beginning of 1 and at the end of 2. This is a beatitude. So the Psalms begin with an introduction of beatitude. Some have said that, if you remember what David mentioned, I believe with the structure of the Pentateuch, how it's almost like a chiasm. If you remember, it kind of goes down in the middle piece and then comes back down. There's a mirror between, or a bookend between the top and the bottom, but in the middle, that's kind of the focus. Some have said that there's a chiasm even in Psalms 1 and 2. I don't know if that's as clear and as obvious, maybe a little bit forced, but these are bookends. The bookends to these two Psalms are beatitude. Now, I think we could say that the Bible is a book of blessing. The Bible is a book of beatitudes. God is blessing his people from beginning to end. In fact, the first command in the Bible that God gives to Adam and Eve, his first command is a blessing. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, there are the blessings of God that he is putting upon his people, their Aaronic benediction. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. We get to Jesus and his ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, what do we find? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We get to the end of the Bible, and the book of Revelation is really structured around seven blessings that John records for us in the book of Revelation. We find Beatitudes from start to finish throughout the Bible. What does that mean? What is this life of blessing? What does it mean to say, blessed are you? Another way you could say it is happiness. Happy is the man who walks in the way, who delights in God's word and meditates on it. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. And that's something that all of us want. We all desire to be happy, to be blessed. You may have heard about the number one most popular course in the history of Yale University is a course on happiness. And there's a writer for The Atlantic that writes a monthly or a weekly column on how to be happy. And it's almost always one of the more popular columns of the week. People are desire to be happy, and as a matter of fact, by the way, on that column about how to build a happy life, Arthur Brooks, he says that there are like four macronutrients of a happy life. He says it's faith, family, friendship, and work, but that what we oftentimes think are the things that will make us happy are money, power, fame, and pleasure. Now, I think you could probably, that's pretty good. That's some pretty true things that he's saying there. I don't want to get into all the details of what he's saying about what makes a happy life versus what we actually pursue, except to say we often pursue the things that are not for happiness, are not for blessing, that our minds are distracted and warped in our desires, that we oftentimes go after things that do not provide the blessing of God. And that's true here in this passage as well. What is it that makes for the blessed life? Blessed is the man who does what? It is the man whose delight is the law of God. And on it he meditates day and night. Now that might be contrary to what we would think. The delight in the first five books of the Bible, that is what makes for a blessed life. That's what we enjoy and meditate on, is the law of God. And we need that reminder of how important God's word is for a life of blessing, that there is a delight in God's law. We may not think that that is something that that is associated with delight. I think about a friend of mine gave me a coffee mug a few years ago, and he says that on the mug it said, "I put the fun in funerals." And I think we think about that sometimes with the law of God. Is that something that we can say that we love, that we enjoy God's law? It is something that we meditate on. It's not something that just passes through, passes by us, but that we actually dwell upon it. We meditate on it. We chew upon God's word. This summer, my wife and I were introduced to the show on the History Channel, Alone. Some of y'all may have seen Alone. One of the great lines of that season we were watching was this man. So Alone is this show where 10 people are placed in this wilderness environment, and they're separate. They're each in their own place. What they pack in, and they have to see who can survive the longest, and whoever survives the longest living off the land in these primitive shelters gets $500,000. And so it's just this fascinating viewing of watching these people basically starving to death in some ways. But as much as they need food and shelter, the thing that really unsettles them as much as anything is being alone and being on their own. And so you start to see them really unwind in some ways. But one of the quotes from the season we were watching this summer was this man. He says, "The world would be a better place if everyone could be so hungry that they suck the eyeballs out of a rabbit's head with great pleasure." That may not be the best quote for breakfast time, but it really stuck with me. So there's I was watching it this past week, and I was reminded of this idea of meditation, because one of the contestants trapped a rabbit, a hare, and she was talking about how her diet in this environment, she's not getting greens and a balanced diet, and so she actually went into the because a rabbit chews its cud. She actually went into the stomach of the rabbit and pulled the contents out and made a soup of the rabbit's stomach contents to get the greens and all those that had been eating. And that's what she said, actually. There's an interesting comparison there with in the Bible, in the Old Testament, those animals that are clean and unclean. What were the clean animals? The clean animals were the ones that chew their cud, and they have split hooves. Well, there's something about that chewing the cud, eating something, bringing it back up, digesting it, bringing it back up. That's what the blessed man does with the law of God. It's not in one ear and out the other. It's not something that we just kind of check off the box at the beginning of the day and then move on and get on to the next thing, but it's something that we meditate on. We chew on it. Yeah, it's one of the things that I love about teaching and preaching. I love coming to a passage that I don't understand, and that I can't figure out how it fits together, and what is Jesus actually saying when he says this somewhat obscure saying. I love getting to a place like that because it makes me have to wrestle with it and to dig in and see, what does this mean? What is the big picture here? That's what we should be doing with God's law. It's not something that we just take it once and then leave it behind us. We chew on it. And throughout the day, we're bringing it back up. And how does God's word apply to this situation? How does God's law, how does his word apply to this relationship? And we're constantly meditating and chewing upon that word of God. And that's where blessing comes from a love for God's law. What else does the blessing come from? Well, in Psalm 2, we're shown that one of the other similarities between these two psalms is there are two ways of life. There's the righteous and the wicked. There are the nations and there's the sun. And so there's this figure that stands out when we get to Psalm 2, this king, this son, the anointed. And so it's taking, the psalmist is taking us to the Messiah, that the blessed man is the one who loves the law of God and who takes refuge in the Son of God, who takes refuge, who places their faith in the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. And that's the again, the point, part of the point of these two being put together. Someone has said that the reason why they're put together, they're arranged like this, is to show those two things, that blessing comes from loving the law and loving the Son, but also that the one who is the blessed man in Psalm 1 is the Son from Psalm 2. That is the one that is the blessed man, the one who is the point of the Psalms, but also the point of the whole Bible. And you notice that in Psalm 2, that you have that word in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew. It's the word Christos in Greek. When we talk about Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, Christ is not his last name. It is his office. It's his title. He's coming to fulfill this role that's held out to us in Psalm chapter 2. Just a few days ago, we had I was with a few elders, and we went to a hospital bed of a woman in our church, and we were going along with, they had asked for us to come and pray, similar to what James chapter 5 says. If any of you are sick, ask the elders to come, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And we did that. Now, I'm not completely sold on the anointing part of that practice. We actually put oil on this woman's head. I'm not completely sold on that part of what we were doing, because there's two different words for anointing in the Bible. There's anointing that has to do with anointing, like the word in James chapter 5, is really tied to the normal hygiene and health care and well-being of daily life. What did they do in those days? Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head with oil. It was not any sort of sacred type anointing. It was just a cleansing, being clean and doing your normal practices of the day while you fast, so you don't stand apart as being someone who is somber and morose. And so that's the word in James chapter 5. The word here is the word that has more of a sacred connection to it, of set apart for a particular purpose. And that is the anointed, the Christ, the anticipation of all the promises of the Bible. And so that's the focus of the person who lives a blessed life. Someone said that the Psalms are the prayer book of God's people who are striving to be faithful to the Torah and waiting for the Messianic kingdom. And so that's the focus of these Psalms and the focus of the whole book of Psalms. Where does that take us? For the blessed life, the happy life. It's a life of worship. Worship based in the law of God and the Messiah, the Christ of God. There are all kinds of things that we could say about that in making application to our own lives. When we think about what does it mean to be happy, to be blessed, do we have lives that are focused on worship, prioritizing worship as the first thing in our lives? Because isn't it don't you often find that worship can become the negotiable in our lives? And that we have a hard time saying no to ourselves, saying no to the things that we think will make us happy, instead of pursuing the thing that God tells us will make us happy and blessed, the way of worship. Isn't that for fathers in the room? One of the hardest things to do is to tell your children no, and especially when an activity or an opportunity shows up that may interfere with worship. It's hard to say no. Why is it hard to say no? Because we don't want to make them unhappy. We want our kids to be happy. And we think that if we say no, they're going to be unhappy. And yet what is the psalmist is really confronting that attitude and saying what makes your children happy is to be faithful to the law of God and to love Jesus, to be people of worship, to be able to say no to those things that interfere and distract and get in the way of worship. And those are hard things for us to do, to say no to ourselves, but to say no to those who we love as well. And I think one other application we can make for this is, as we meditate on God's word, that we are to be the blessed ones. We are to be happy. A happy Christian, you shouldn't have to say the two things. A Christian should be happy, joyful. And so what if we're not, if we're instead filled with a bitterness and a grumbling and a complaining, we have to ask ourselves, what are we meditating on? What cud are we chewing? Are we chewing on God's law and on his promises? Or are we chewing on the problems in the culture? And the new, what's what we find on the news and what we find on the internet and what's being posted on social media? Are those the things that we're meditating on? Or are we disciplining ourselves to meditate on God's word and find the blessing there? All right, so there's a little bit of the introduction. These psalms are getting us into the rest of the psalms. And so in the few minutes that I have left, let me just show something of the echo of the Pentateuch that we find in the psalm. So this is the introduction, the way of blessing, and then what you find in Psalms 3 to 41 is the first book of the Psalms. And so turn with me to Psalm 41. We're just going to flip through these. What we have are five books, so you don't miss that echo of the Pentateuch. We have five books of the Torah of Moses, and here we have five books of the Psalms, five books of David in the Psalms. And each one ends in a similar way. Psalm 41, verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." A double amen. All the amens that you find in the Psalms are found in the conclusion to each book. So Psalm 41, and then going ahead to Psalm 72, at the very last verse, or next to last verse, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And then in Psalm 89, what you find there at the end of that one is verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." And then in Psalm 106, the last verse, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord." There's a hallelujah there at the end of Psalm 106. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then when you get to Psalm, really beginning with Psalm 146, you'll notice that Psalm 146 ends that way. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Psalm 149 ends, praise the Lord. And then what is Psalm 150? It is a whole psalm of praising the Lord. It's a whole psalm of hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and praise. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That word hallelujah is rounding out the whole Psalms, book of Psalms. So here you have these five books that are presented to us. One writer has says that given their fivefold structure, the Pentateuch and the Psalter form the two poles of ancient Israel's faith, the word and deed of God on the one hand, and Israel's response in prayer and praise on the other. And so it actually says it's almost like a Mosaic Torah and a Davidic Torah. And it's saying on the one hand, here is what God has done in creation and redemption and salvation, what God has done, and now what do we do in response? We respond in prayer and praise to God in a relationship to this one who has redeemed us from our sin. And Derek Kidner says, each of the five books ends with an outburst of praise, clenched by a double amen, an amen and a hallelujah, and then finally a double hallelujah, and then the whole psalm of doxology. And so for all of its fluctuations of mood, the Psalter constantly returns to its keynote, identified in its Hebrew title, Praises, or Tehillim. And so these five books are leading us up to this crescendo, this climax of praise, of hallelujah. You know, I love that word, hallelujah. And if you look in almost any language, the way that's translated, hallelujah, in almost any language, is hallelujah. There's something almost like a heavenly language about that, isn't there? I remember being at a camp several years ago. It was a Sudanese church camp. And it was me, and I had a group with me of Hispanic and Vietnamese kids, and we were serving in the kitchen for this camp. And we would participate in the worship on each night that they would have together with these refugees from Sudan. And their worship would be so vibrant and joyful, and we didn't know anything that they were saying. It was all in Arabic. But we could sing along when they sang hallelujah. And that word was something that linked us all together in praise to God. Praise the Lord. And the psalmist is taking us there through these five books of seeing what God has done in his law and in the Messiah, and leading us to a life of praise. This is what we were made to do. We were made to worship. And God has given us a book to guide us and lead us there. Let us be men of worship and men who would say, how good it is that the Lord has blessed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the many blessings that you have provided for us that we've already enjoyed this early in the morning. And help us not to forsake them or to despise your blessings or despise your name, but to live as men who are faithful to your word, who are pursuing more and more Christ-likeness, to live as your ambassadors, your witnesses, wherever you send us this day, that we would be bold and courageous for you, and that we would be joyful in this broken and fallen world, pointing others as well to the good news of the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.